Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Have your way in each of us and have your way in this place. Speak to us. Speak through us. Let us hear what you have for each one individually today. We thank you that you are the teacher. And we look to you for revelation today. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we may see you as you truly are, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, I'm just going to say at the beginning, I hope you don't mind, but because of what we taught, I just felt led to review and go over what we went over last week a bit more than I normally would. So we won't look at every scripture we looked at last week by far. But we're going to still kind of go over the basics that we talked about last week, and then we're going to move on to some more scriptures that look at temptations, tests, trials, proving, the pressure of circumstances, those things, as we study together to get a clearer picture of of those incidents and where they come from and what our work is in them. So go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And we read three of these last week, but we're going to just read one that basically say the same thing. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph, in His triumph, in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And so we looked at two other scriptures there from 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and Romans 8, 37 last week. In every one of them, what did we see the common theme was? It talked about victory, and it didn't talk about just victory on a hit and miss. It talked about what? Consistent victory, always. And so we can see clearly from that is the Lord's will as we face opposition as a man, as a woman in this life. And then we started looking at Ephesians 6, so let's go back there. And this is where we're going to spend after next week, the rest of our study time together, looking at our spiritual armor. But I wanted to go over a couple of things here today, again. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, finally. And I told you that word really means in the Greek, let me just put an end to it. Or this is kind of summing up everything that you need to know, or it's all summed up here. Now, what it's not saying is that what I'm about to say is more important, because there's some tremendous revelations in Ephesians. But it is on that same par. And what it says to me is the part that I'm fixing to talk about, which is our spiritual armor, it's so important. You got to have it, just like you got to have faith, just like you got to have love. And then he goes on and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, just let me tell you, you're going to see in 2 weeks that when he tells us to be strong in the Lord, he is talking about a strength that is to be demonstrated. It's not just so you can go in a prayer closet and be strong. It's a strength that is to be seen. And we'll go through that in some great detail. And then he tells us, put on the full armor of God. Now, what's the implied subject of this sentence? You. You put on. So it's something we have to do. Just like he tells us in the word, put on the new man. It's something we have to make a conscious decision to do. I hear a lot of people, and I'm sure I'll say this 2 or 3 more times in the next 6, 7 weeks, but I hear a lot of people say, I get up every morning and I put my armor on. How often did you go to sleep in your armor, Brother Joe? And so the theme that we're seeing here is we put it on. And yes, sometimes we may take it off, but most of the time we ought to be walking around with that full armor, 7/24, all the time. And whose armor is it? God's army. It emanated from Him. It came from Him. We get it how? By how hard we work? By how much faith we have? By covenant relationship with Jesus. Because of what He did, we get the armor. And then it goes on to say that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that's really what we're beginning to talk about here just very briefly these 2 weeks, is how he attacks us, so that we recognize who the enemy is, how his attacks come, versus what our Father is expecting of us when he asks us to do something and asks us to be obedient. And then verse 12, I want to talk about just briefly. We didn't go over it last week. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, again, we'll go through that in detail. But today, it's not against flesh and blood. So if it's not against flesh and blood, where does most of the work in us need to be focused? In our flesh? In our spirit. So let me just throw out there, as I've done a couple of times before, if most of the work is to be done in our spirit, and our Father is a spirit, why would we think that He's doing most of the work on our flesh and in our mind? But that's the tendency we tend to think when we hear phrases like, God put this on me too. Now, we'll get back to there, and we'll go through some of the things we talked about last week. And we also talked about the armor was what? Proven. And that's what the Lord led us to entitle this, Proven Armor. We looked at Isaiah 59, the 17th verse. And you don't have to turn there unless you just want to see it with your own eyes, because I'll read it since you've already seen it once. But it's talking about Jesus in verse 16, and it says, And he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So those are two parts of the armor that they gave us an insight from the Old Testament, a look ahead as to what we were going to have. Now look over in Isaiah 11, if you turn to Isaiah, just back a few chapters. And let me just give you one more. This one's not in your notes, I don't think, because I believe the Lord reminded me of this one after I had put the notes together. Verse 5 says, Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. So we're getting an indication, even though it's the belt of truth we're going to talk about, but where does our righteousness come from? From Him. And He is the way, the truth, and the light. So we begin to see that there's references scattered out all through the Old Testament that gives us a look into what Jesus is going to have as His armor. And it's proven because He what? He used it on earth to walk through as a man. And how many temptations did he succumb to? Zero. Zero. You know, I've heard people ask, well, was Jesus sinless because he was perfect, or was he perfect because he's sinless? Yes is a good answer. He was perfect and he was sinless. Because he walked in the armor of God, and he did what he heard the Father tell him to do, and saw what he saw the Father do. So he was totally obedient. But to do that, we see in the Old Testament that he, and this is going to sound strange to some of you maybe, he needed the armor just as much as you and I do. Because we're going to see today, he was tempted in every way as we. Now, if the Bible says he was tempted, does that mean that Is it just saying that, or was he really tempted? He was really tempted, at times more than others. So last week, we studied three different words. And the first one, go to Matthew 4:1. And I think I'm going to rearrange the order of them a little bit. Do 1 and 3 first. But Matthew 4:1. And this is the account that says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted." That is this P word. And I'm going to continue because I don't like pronouncing parazo. It doesn't sound correct to me. It doesn't sound like the guy who says it when I go to the thing I use to pronounce words. In the Greek, it means to test with an implication of an unknown outcome. The root of the word is to pierce through. Now, that in itself doesn't sound good to me. To pierce through. It's translated tempt, tempter, trials, and assay. The word implies a desire for failure or a desire to find a breaking point. Now, does that draw a pretty clear line between the devil and our Father God? If it doesn't, by the time we finish this study, it needs to. Because when you study this word, these tests are always coming from, even if it's through men, people who are motivated by our enemy, the enemy of your soul. Never is it referred to as a test by God. Now, it's key to note, we made this last week, that when the devil tempts you, because he's not omniscient, he doesn't know the outcome. So he's going to throw things at you. He's just trying to find something that'll pierce through. We would say finding something that'll stick, but as we understand this word, he's taking those darts and he's trying to get one through you. And we're going to see how our shield of faith works, as well as our helmet, in fighting those later on. Now Matthew 4:3 says clearly who the tempter is. And the tempter came to him and said, so we know it's not the Father, we know it's the devil, because that's who he was led up in the wilderness to be tempted by. Now go down to the third word, which is pronounced sleepless. Sleepsis, excuse me. See why I don't like to pronounce them. And look at Matthew 13:21. This is another word that is used when it's talking about things that come against us. Now, this scripture is in the parable of the sower. And in 21 it says, well, back up to 20. And this is the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places. And the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So, there is some excitement. There's some acknowledgement that it is true. Yet, because he has no firm root in himself, it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, why? Because of the word's sake, he falls away. Now, let me just tell you, we'll look at this next week, actually. But we're going to study next week being offended. Because I'm going to tell you, that is one of, if not one of the major ways that the devil will try to sift you and separate. We're going to look at two cases next week of that. And people are offended by the word. And Jesus said people are offended by him. So we're going to look at account from each of those. So this word that is translated affliction here is the word thlipsis, which means, in my translation, it says affliction. In King James, it says tribulation. And it literally means to crowd or to pressure. fact, the root word means to crowd. And how many times have you heard people say, or have you said, don't raise your hands, that everything's just coming from every different direction? It's just like things are just surrounding me and what? Crowding in on me. And that's what this word actually means. It's translated afflicted, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Now look over at Luke 6. These things, Jesus says, red letters, have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will, doesn't say may, you will have what? What does your translation say? Tribulations, anything else? So these things are going to come against us. We will have tribulation, but what? Take courage, because he has overcome the world. No, it's John 16:33. I think it's in your notes. Now, what is this pressure coming to do to you? To destroy you? To cause you to fail? And it's intended to separate us from the Word, from our faith, from feeling and knowing that we are loved by God, from taking our peace. All those type of things is what it's doing. Because when we get over out of those areas, then there's more that the devil can do to work on us in that space. So those are the two words that are primarily used concerning the attacks of the enemy. Now there's one other one that is used, and that was the word dokimozo. So we've got a P word and a T word coming from the enemy. And we've got a D word, which is the word that's used when it's coming from a test. And the definition of it is a test that has an implication of being trustworthy. And the desired outcome is always success. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:9. The only time that it's used with any other way is when Jesus is talking, I believe it was to Philip. And it said he asked him this question to test him because he knew what he was going to do. So Jesus knew that he was going to answer from the world's view, not from a spiritual view, is what the implication there is. So 2 Corinthians 2:9. For this end, Paul writing, for this end I wrote that I might put you to the test. Now, everything Paul wrote was motivated by who? The Holy Spirit. So we can view this as God, the will of God. He were putting them, Paul was wondering and wrote to them to correct them, to put them to the test to see if they would do what? Obey. Be obedient. Follow after his word. Have the faith to do what he said. And you'll find that most every time. Romans 12:2, I probably mentioned last week, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That word prove there is this same word, dokimozo. So it's intended for success. Is it a test? Yes, it's a test of our will to see are we going to be committed to him and do what he says or not. But he always expects what? Success as we are obedient and as we walk through it. So now with those three words then, we went to James. The scripture we all love starts out, count it all joy when you go through. So let's look quickly at it. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Different words in other translations. P word, temptations. So where's this coming from? Count it joy when we have the different tests, trials coming from the enemy. He didn't say count it joy for them, but count it joy when we go through, when we encounter them. How can we count it joy? Because we know something. It's what verse 3 starts with. Knowing that the testing, which word is that? The testing of what? That'll give you a clue. of our faith. So that is the D word. The proving or the testing of our faith produces endurance. And then we know on, we saw that endurance having its perfect result, or patience, make us complete, lacking in nothing. Now, let me make a couple of comments about that. No, I want to do that after the next one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to come back to James and pick up there, starting the new material today. We looked at this 13th verse. Because we've all said, in fact, I heard someone say it last night as they were praying, well-intended, but the comment was, Lord, I know you won't put more on me than I can stand. So this verse then starts off saying, no, what? Temptation. P word. No trial, test, or temptation from who? The enemy. What's he trying to do? Simply said, he's trying to get you to sin, to go against the will of God. Has overtaken you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. So what does that say? If I think I'm going through something that nobody else has ever been through, then I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought. The devil, he had to bring out the big guns to bring against me. That's not right thinking. That's what this verse is saying. And then it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, P word, beyond what you are able. But with the P word, temptation, will provide the way of escape. Now let's just stop there. If I'm going to escape temptation, then what am I going to say to that temptation? No! Yet what do we read this as so often? That God's going to give me a way out. He's going to allow me to skirt around it and not have to address the issue. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about temptation coming. And so let's stop there. Why does temptation come? Because we live in a world where a defeated devil, after the cross and certainly before the cross, he was not defeated, but even as a defeated devil, he has legal access to come to us and to tempt us because of what Adam did on this earth until the last enemy, death, is destroyed. So when Jesus came to this earth, what did he expect to encounter as a man? How often? I think it was there a lot more than we think. It wasn't just 3 days, three times in the 40 days in the desert. I think he was tempted when the Pharisees came at him. I think there were several times he'd like to reach out and slap you know what out of him. But he showed what? He showed love. And he said no to the temptation. And so he was able to walk in the perfect will of God. And so that's what this verse is saying here. Is that we can endure and resist the tempting part of that until we say no to it. And when we resist the devil and say no, what must he do? Now, who does it say? We studied this one in Kingdom Authority. Or talking about our authority, but kingdom authority. Who is responsible for speaking to the devil to make him go? Do we pray to the Lord? Lord, please take that dirty devil away from us. You resist the devil. So, what do we see here? That if it's a P word or a T word, then it's not coming from God. And we're going to look at a scripture, the next ones, that reinforces that. So why does God allow this? Because he has a legal obligation with what happened with Adam. But what has he given us so that these temptations and tests and trials don't have to dominate us. He's given us the authority to speak His word, to command the devil, to resist him, because He's told us we're going to rule and reign as kings on this earth. Or we can sit down in the chair and we can be dominated and say, woe is me. Look how terrible things are for me, and have a pity party. Now, let's go to some new stuff. Now, James 1, 12th verse. Now, this should not make us sad, because this is absolutely reinforcing what we just studied in spiritual authority when we all got excited, I got authority. Why are we learning this now? I personally believe it's because the days are upon us where this body of Christ, you and I, need to be so strong that when something comes against us or a brother or a sister, and please don't be offended in what I'm about to say, the first question what I'm saying is we don't want to say this. Let me make that clear. And what we don't want to say is, well, is God trying to teach them something with this? Why don't we want to say that? Because if God is trying, if we really think, or if we even have to stop and think, is God trying to teach them something, then we've given the devil a little opening. Because we see with these P and T words, who is the author of it? The devil. And if we have to stop and think, then that means we don't fully appreciate the promises and the authority that He's got us to walk in. Furthermore, if I really thought God put something evil, so what does evil mean? We're going to get to that word in a minute. Evil means to me anything that's not the will of God. And how do I test that? Love. Would love do this to me? But if someone saw something happen to Miss Lillian that was evil and really thought that it was God testing her, then why would they pray for her if God was trying to teach her something? Let her learn. And this is how ludicrous some of this can get. If I believe God's put a sickness on me and He's going to teach me something as I go through it, but it's going to take a long time, then if He's really teaching me, don't pray for me. I mean, you see the absurdity of what we're getting at? James 1, 12th verse. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. P word. Why is he blessed? He's not blessed just because he's persevering. He's persevering because he's blessed. He's blessed because he knows Jesus and he's got all the promises of Jesus, and they're all yes and amen. No maybes and no laters. Can you, salvation purchased at the cross, just like healing, just like our peace, just like Jesus was made poor that we might be rich. Can you imagine somebody coming to the Father for salvation and he says, no, I got to teach you a little more. So why would we think that the result of that act that purchased all four of those things, that those other three would be any different, that the Father would want to give them right away? Otherwise, why would it say come boldly to the throne of grace to receive? The word is lambano, which means to take. What? Mercy to help and grace. Why is this so powerful in so many people in the church today? Because Satan is wanting us to think that that's the way it is, that that's the tradition that we get consumed with. Because what does tradition do? It makes the word of no effect. It takes the power of the gospel away from us. This is why we've got to get away from what some would call stinking thinking and think rightly about the loving Heavenly Father that we have. Okay, let's go back to 12. I'll quit preaching and go back to teaching. Blessed is the man who perseveres under P word. For once he has been approved. D word. Once he has been approved. Once he has been approved. What does that mean? He means he walked in the faith that he has through the trial or temptation, said no to it, and succeeded in it. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, 13, key verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, P. I am being P, tempted by God. So how often should that ever come out of our mouth? Is God is putting me through a trial that has some negative impact on me? Not a single time. Okay? I agree. For God cannot be, P word, tempted by evil. We've already talked about what evil is. And he himself does not, P word, anyone. Now, I'm trying to just logically lay out a case so that when we walk out of here today, there is no doubt in our mind that God does not put anything on us that is contrary to what Jesus did at the cross for us to teach us anything. If I mess up, if I yield to the enemy and allow something, sickness, to come on me, can God teach me in that? Yes. But where did the sickness come from? Was it God's will that I get that way? So why would we think that he's teaching me something in it then? This is just totally clear, and yet it's like we go brain dead sometime and just forget this is in the Word. Because it goes on to say, because when each one is, P word, tempted, he is carried away, enticed by his what? Own desire, own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, the wages of sin is death. We don't want to get in our head that just because we blow it and sin one time, that means death for us. Because we have what kind of standing? Does he view us righteously or unrighteously? He views us righteously. So we have a way to say, Lord, I am turning. I'm repenting, turning 180 degrees. Now, repent just doesn't mean I turn around. And then after a day or so, I turn right back around. It means I turn around and I change my thinking to be in line with His Word where I'm going. So when you hear people say repentance just means to turn around, it means to turn around with the intent never to go back that way again. Now, that's not saying that we won't. I mean, what did Paul say? Wretched man that I am. Why do I do those things that I don't want to do? And we do that until we get our mind renewed to who we are in Christ, where the temptation is coming from, and seeing then what we're going to be teaching, the spiritual armor that we have to walk through it. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now that word deceived there literally means to be snared, to be tricked. What does the devil want us to do? To be tricked in our thoughts. And he really wants us to be tricked about this. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is where? Comes from where? Comes from above. Every? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whose there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, I want to ask this question. This says, every good gift comes from above. Why can't an evil gift come from above? Because you cannot give what you don't have. How much evil is in him? Zero. Zero. All right, let's go to Romans 5. You know, I can hear you saying, man, you're saying the same thing over and over again. Yeah. Am I correct that in the military a lot of times they'll tell you what they're going to tell you, then they'll tell you, and then they'll tell you what they just told you?
They do that in the church too. We learn by repetition.
That is a good pastor. Okay? In Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? So there's no war between you and the Father at all. That means he's not sitting up there with a bat looking for you to mess up and put a knot on your head. No war. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have also obtained an introduction by what? By faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, let me just stop there. We've been given grace, which is unmerited favor. I like to say it's all the ability of God made available on your behalf for whatever you need. But let's just say unmerited favor. Unmerited means you don't earn it, that he what? Say it louder. Gives. And the Bible says he gives us all things freely to enjoy. Okay? This evil comes upon you. Now, here's the good. Oop, not today. And she reaches out for it, wanting to take it. And I what? Pull it back. You see how our thoughts, our traditions take over? And I'm going to tell you, when we start thinking that way, it saps the power in you because your faith levels drop. And even one more that's more important. Faith worketh by love. And if you think that you've got a father that loves you such that he's going to play a temptation game with you or a bait and switch game with you, please see me about a book you need to read. Now, the next verse says, and not only this, but we exult in our what? T-word. In our tribulations, T-word. Knowing that the tribulations, T-word, brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, D-word. Why is it proven character? Because we went back to what verse 2 said, because we have, by faith, into this grace. We've been given that armor that we walk in. So, it is a test, and we've been given the answers to the test. We've been given the instructions as to what to say. We've been told how to, we're going to see, we've been told how to put on our armor and how to use it. So, the expectation when the devil brings a test against us is that we can pass. Now, don't sit there thinking, well, why have I failed so much? Tricia and I have been talking about sins of commission and sins of omission, where particularly the omission part, where we said, oh, I wish I had a chance. And what are we saying? I wish I had a chance to do that over because of what I know now. Don't look back. Paul says, I press forward. Because if he looked back, what did he see? He saw him destroying and killing the very ones that he's trying to impact now. Don't look back. Everything we get from the Lord is by grace, including our armor. I have written in my notes, and let me just read it the way I wrote it. This requires revelation to walk in. Why? Because we've been schooled for so many years that it was the other way. Now, what does that mean? It means you need to put your eyes on these verses more than just when you look at it today and last week. Read it and say it out loud and speak it until you say, what do you say when something finally dawns on you? Aha, I see it. You know, there's a song that we like where it talks about the new day dawning and His mercies are new every day. And the guy's got a line in it where he says, he's speaking, and he says, dawn doesn't mean when the sun comes up. It means when you get enough light that you see it. So if at 2 in the morning, or with Paul and Silas at midnight in their darkest hour, guess what? His mercy dawned on them. And they went to praising and singing. Next scripture I wanted to look at is in let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 for time's sake. 2 Corinthians 8, first verse. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the what? The grace, that unmerited favor of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Think Philippi. Think Paul in the prison, which we just talked about there. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. This is talking about, and it's talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, even more, continues on. This is talking about how the Philippians gave liberally to Paul to support his work for others when they did not have an abundance. Now, remember, it's this same group of Philippians that he's talking to in Philippians 4, where he says to them, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. So we need to make that connection. Give and ye shall. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give. That's not what we're talking about, but that's key there. So it says here that in a great ordeal of what? T word. So this says to me that what was their affliction? Poverty. He was made poor that we might be rich. Yeah, but that was just talking about spiritual. Really? Because here he's talking about taking up an offering. So it seems he's talking about physical things in the physical realm. Now, the other thing that I want you to look at is that in a great ordeal, what do other translations say? In a great trial, okay? Anything else? You know what that word is? D. It may surprise you, but in a great ordeal of affliction. So what was being tried? Their faith in the Father was being tried as they were being afflicted with poverty. To believe what? To believe what they saw in the old covenant. That the Lord would take care of them just like He did to the Hebrew children in the desert day by day. They walked in that trial of their faith. And how do we know they overcame that poverty? Because they, with joy, gave. So how do we know that we're making progress against the devil when we're being tested? Let's go back and read this then. That in a great ordeal of affliction, in their abundance of what? Wow. You mean I can have joy in the middle of tests and trials that come from the enemy? Isn't that where we started with James 1? Count it all when you encounter P words. All right, so let's go. I'm going to skip the Luke 4, 1 and 2 because we looked at that last week. Let's go to these takeaways. First one. Satan is the author of all the evil circumstances and proposals, and I say it that way because he tempts you with thoughts that come to you. Period. End of discussion from my perspective. If you're not that way, then pray about it and believe it. I'm a man. I can miss it. I don't believe I have here. I will never encounter troubles particularly those that contradict what Jesus purchased at the cross, and I will never encounter those and attribute those to my Father. It says all good gifts come from Him. It says He is love perfected. I'm sorry. I don't think love perfected would try to do me in when He sent His Son to keep me from being done in. He's not double-minded. Second thing, Satan wants me to fail. John 10, what does it say about the devil? But then what does the next phrase say? Jesus saying, but I have come that ye might have... Now, wait a minute now. Let's stop there. Life, Zoe, the God kind of life. The same word Zoe that ties in a little bit with sozo. So Satan is the one that wants me to fail. 10:10. We will face temptations and persecutions. Period. Why? Because we're a man in this earth prior to the time that Jesus is coming back as the king. And until that day, there will be temptations and tests and trials by the devil. So we have a key question we have to ask ourselves. When that temptation, test, or trial comes, who are we going to look at as the stronger? So, if something huge comes against us, pick something that's huge to you. From a health, it can be the C word, cancer. It can be having a car repossessed. I mean, just pick whatever the big one is. When that comes, is your first response, oh no, it's the, like Fred Sanford used to do, it's the big one, Elizabeth? So are you going to magnify that temptation? Are you going to turn and magnify the one who's given you the wherewithal to walk with joy through that temptation? That first reaction is key. Four, God wants me to pass the test of my faith as I do His will, to be the overcomer that He says I am for the test and the pressures that come from the enemy as I move in His will. When God tells us to do something, will we encounter resistance in the forms of temptations, tests, and trials? Yes. Who's bringing that resistance? God's not doing it to test us. Galatians 2:20, is that in your notes? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, does the Word say we're stronger when we come out or come through these tests? Yes. So I want to ask the question, what makes us strong? Say again. Let me answer it this way. If the test itself made Christians stronger, then we would all be superheroes. Some of you are looking at me like I've lost my mind. Let me say it again. I think it's in your notes. If the test by the devil made us strong, then all Christians would be strong. Because if we don't exercise any faith and we get tested and we yield to it and we get stronger, look around. Then believers would look a lot different from the world because we're getting stronger and stronger because we're getting tested. No, it's not. It's the testing of our faith and the proving of our faith that makes us stronger in the midst of that test. It's how we respond and react to it. It's not the test that makes us strong, the P word, but it's the proving of our faith. And whose faith is it that is operating in you and I? Go back to Galatians 2:20. It is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, when we come through a test, not only are we stronger in our faith, but we also grow in confidence. And I just got to tell you, being confident and being trust is a big part of being able to face the enemy with no fear. In the Lord, in all that He's provided us. Fifth one, God has provided ways for me to succeed. It involves grace and faith, because it's by faith and that grace comes that we receive everything, including what we're about to talk about, our spiritual armor. Now, last week in James, I told you we'd mention it one more time. James 1:5 says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask, and God who gives it will give it to you. Paraphrased, obviously. So, we have grace and faith. We have all these tools that we've been given. We've got the armor. We'll look at all the tools that we've been provided. But if we get stumped and we don't know what the next step is, what do we have? We have the ability to ask Him for the wisdom we need to walk through what we're facing. 2 Timothy 2:3 says that we are to endure hardship as a good soldier. You can equate hardship to those temptations, tests, and trials. I am sure our guys overseas who are enduring hardship for our sake so that we can have a Bible study like this without fear of anyone walking in and doing something to us. I am sure that they are enduring that hardship and that they consider it hard. It is a test of their will. just like it's a test of our faith. But what's happened? Before they're sent there, they are prepared in their mind. They're toughened in their mind and in their body to where they have confidence that if they do what they're instructed, they're going through it. That's the same confidence that we need to have. That's the same endurance that we need to have, is that we've been given what we need to walk through it. Because you know what? You're on really the same kind of mission that they're on over there. Because the Lord said, occupy until I come. Now, an occupying country, when we occupy a country like we did Japan after World War II, we enforce our will. We enforce today His will. Thus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our weapons are mighty. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says that. And they are proven. And in 2 Timothy 3, 11, Paul is talking to Timothy about the things that he's endured. And he said, and the Lord delivered me from them all. Didn't mean it was easy, but they endured from them all. Now, I want to go back to the way we closed last week when I asked the question about Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we talk today like God is leading me through the wilderness. And during this time, I may not hear from Him because He's going to quit talking. But we just read, number one, that what? God would not tempt us with evil. But He did Jesus. Do you know, most of you know who Andrew Womack is? The Friday of last week, I got a daily devotion that I get from him. And it starts out saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember when we talked about that? That how do we reconcile that God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? But then he tells us to pray. And I asked you the question, would the Holy Spirit do something, lead you differently than Jesus told us to pray for? And we all said, no. So that was the scripture, and it says, a temptation can be a difficult situation or pressure. Contrary to popular belief, God is not the source of our temptation. And he cites James 1:13. When we're under pressure, it's important to realize that God is not trying to entrap us. Satan's the tempter. We read those two scriptures, Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5 last week. Then why did Jesus instruct us to pray that the Father would not lead us into temptation? It's a request for guidance so that we would and could be delivered from evil. So, why did Jesus get led into the wilderness to be tempted from by the devil? Well, he had some unfinished business that the devil had tempted Adam with. And so it was time for a man to overcome him. But why did he do that? Why he did it was the same reason that we've been talking about. He did that so that you and I wouldn't have to be led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you think that he would withhold your daily bread and lead you into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? He'd do one part of the Lord's Prayer and not the other. You can't conceive of that, can you? Do you know when I forget which account, it's in Luke's account, that Jesus was led about during the wilderness? Let me just get it and read it. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Didn't say he was led to it. Said he was led about, led through the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Yet how often do we teach, you're going to go through some times where you're just not going to hear from God. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, I'm going, but I'm going to give you. And the word he used there before comforter was another. Now that word another, there's two words in the Greek it could be. The first one was heteros, from which we get the term heterosexual. And that's different. That means different. But he used the word A-L-L-O-S, Alice, which means I'm going to give you one exactly like me. A-L-L-O-S, I believe how it's spelled in the English literation of the Greek language. He said, I'm going to give you another one just like me. Now, do we find times where Jesus led his disciples to the wilderness? You can say yes if you want to, because yeah, he took them sometimes there at night to do what? To watch and pray with him. Did he ever take them to the wilderness and say, boys, you're on your own, have at it? When he was with them and he told them, don't take a purse with you, and he was with them, he sent them out and said, don't take the purse. What was he doing? I got you covered. Everything you need is coming through me. So why do we think that the one who came just like him is going to tell you, go out there and I'm going to quit talking to you? Folks, I am convinced that this is the day that we as a church need to stand up strong in the full armor that we have and not only repel the attacks, but get on the offensive. Get that sword out. And if I can use this, get some blood on our sword where we are carving up the devil and the works of the enemy for the kingdom. It starts by knowing without a doubt who the enemy is. Good God, bad devil. The two don't work together. If they did, if God used anything that the devil brings, if God willfully uses anything that the devil brought to teach us something, then he has just become unholy, because holy means separated. And there is a wide, wide chasm that will never be gulfed. Next week, I want to look at offense. Two big examples in the Bible about it. One's very obvious. Talks about John the Baptist. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are not offended in me. We'll talk about him. We're also going to talk about Peter. Because I'll show you through the scripture, Peter said, I'm willing to die for you. I believe he meant it. Because he's the one who, according to John, who yanked the sword out, missed, and got the ear. Yet, hours later, what happened? What in the world could have caused such a change? We're going to look at what happens when things don't go like I expect them to. Because that is one of the biggest temptations when we're resisted in the spirit realm that we have, is to turn and say, why did you not do this for me this time? What's going on? I guess I'm not worthy. So we want to look at that before we start in spiritual armor, because that is a big one. And we can all say, truthfully, we've been there. And that's not a place I want to go back to, nor that I want you to. And when we see the word, then we'll get a revelation on how we can stay out of that spot. Questioning God is not my responsibility. Now, don't look so sober. Smile at me. Because everything we're talking about goes back to where we started today. He always gives us the tools to to walk in overcoming victory. We are learning how to use them. Don't say, we said this to each other this morning, don't say, I wished I'd have known it, what I'd have known. The laborers who came to the field to work early in the morning got mad at the ones who came late because they got what? The same wages. So it's better for us to get into the field and work from His grace than to sit outside lamenting that we should have done it a long time ago. Bless you.